We continue our reading in Luke chapter 23. We read verses 39 through 49. And for our meditation this evening, we'll be looking specifically at verses 39 through 43. Hear then God's word. Verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. Thus far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, that which is at the center is often that which is the most important. You can think of that being the case when it comes to archery. That which is at the center of the target, the bullseye, is the most important part of the target. We understand that the things which are at the center, in the middle, often are the most important. And it's very interesting that all four of the Gospels emphasize the fact that Jesus is at the center when it comes to his crucifixion. Him laying down his life for sheep who love to wander. Him offering himself up a sacrifice for the sins of his people. Him bearing the dreadful load on the cursed tree underneath the frown and wrath of Almighty God. He's at the center. He is in the middle. In fact, we read in verse 33 of this chapter of God's word, "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left." Jesus hangs in the middle. He is at the center, and he must be at the center and focus of your attention even tonight, as we would consider verses 39 through 43, as Jesus hangs between two evildoers. For that is what is set forth before us in God's word. Jesus hangs between two evildoers. First of all, I want you to consider the similarities of these two evildoers before we come back to the center. What about these two evildoers, these two criminals who are crucified, one on the right hand and the other on the left of Jesus? Consider their similarities. Both of these ones are equally sinners. They are like you and like me. They were born in sin. Indeed, the very first thing on their accounting ledger before the bar of God's justice in heaven is the imputation, the reckoning, the guilt of Adam's first transgression. These ones, born and conceived in their mother's wombs as sinners, obligated to pay a price which they could never fully pay. And as we look at their lives, as their lives were lived out, we don't know much about these ones. We can surmise that these are both ones who belong to Israel. That is, they are blood descendants of Abraham. They are blood descendants of Isaac and of Jacob. And these ones are individuals whose lives are now coming to an end. Luke calls them criminals. And if, in fact, they were arrested with Barabbas, whom we were introduced to earlier in the passage, we recognize that they were criminals, that is, they were guilty of insurrection and rebellion against the Roman authorities in Judea. And they were guilty of murder. We might call them terrorists if they lived in our day. Mark and Matthew call them robbers or thieves. And likely, Mark and Matthew call them robbers and thieves because they were indeed guilty of destroying government property, that is, Roman property. And to touch the property of Rome was to touch Rome and to incur the wrath of Rome. And so these two insurrectionists, these two terrorists, these two criminals, these two thieves and robbers are indeed crucified, one on each side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these ones who had been conceived in sin ended up indeed having their sins find them out before an earthly court of justice. And they stand, no, they hang guilty on two cruel Roman crosses outside of Jerusalem. But they're not only both equally sinners, they are both equally sentenced to capital punishment for the crimes which they have committed. And to be sure, there is none here who has incurred capital punishment, and yet we know in our heart of hearts that we, if we were to stand before the scrutiny of the judge of all the earth, what would be the sentence which would be passed upon us if we had no one to bear our penalty for us? Equally sentenced to capital punishment, to lose their lives because of their rebellion. Yes, we're reminded that the wages of sin is death. We are reminded that the soul that sins shall die. We are reminded, be sure your sin will find you out. And so here are these two evildoers, and they are similar. They are both equally sinners. They are both equally sentenced. They are both equally despairing. There is indeed no escape for them. They are nailed with spikes to a cruel Roman cross, and there is no escape from their predicament. All is lost. They indeed see their lives, as it were, played out before themselves in their mind's eye, and this is the end which their lives have come to. But it is not enough that they are just despairing of life in the land of the living. They are in a position of despairing as to what comes next, what comes after death. Both equally sinners, both equally sentenced, both equally despairing, and both equally seeing. Both equally seeing the one who is in between them, even Jesus, the one who hangs in the middle between these two evil doers. Equally seeing him as he indeed was nailed to the cruel Roman cross. Equally watching him in terms of how he responded to the playing out of events which indeed he was experiencing. They see the one who is between them. Indeed, they cannot look at one another without seeing him in between themselves. Equally sinners, equally sentenced, equally despairing, equally seeing, and equally hearing. Equally hearing what has indeed been said. It's quite likely that these two heard Jesus' word of warning to the daughters of Jerusalem in verse 28. Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children, for indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore and breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry? Both of these evildoers, having heard Jesus' word of warning to the daughters of Jerusalem, a word of warning that Jerusalem's days were numbered because they had rejected their promised Messiah and had delivered him up to Pontius Pilate, who then delivered Jesus up to their will to be crucified, to be destroyed. But this isn't the only thing which these two evildoers heard alike. They also heard the very first words which Jesus spoke from the cross. And we hear them tonight. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Surely it was a very different thing which Jesus said than what each of them said. While it is not recorded for us what these two said when indeed the Roman soldiers held down their arms to hammer spikes through them, we can imagine that their words were very different than the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they heard what Jesus said. And in fact, verse 34 is in the imperfect tense in the original language, which means that Jesus was saying over and over, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They heard also the scoffing. They heard the sneering and the mocking. They heard it all in their ears. And so, consider their similarities, these two evildoers, equally sinners, equally sentenced, equally despairing, equally seeing, equally hearing, and don't miss it, equally scoffing. Now, in Luke's gospel, we don't get all of the details. But if you compare Luke's gospel to the gospel of Matthew and the gospel of Mark, you will understand something which isn't quite so clear here in Luke chapter 23. That is, that as the crucifixions of these three, with Jesus being at the center, Jesus being in the middle, that when the crucifixion of these three began, both of these evildoers joined their voices with those who mocked the one in the middle, who sneered at him and blasphemed him. In fact, in Matthew chapter 27, we read the following. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Then listen to what is said in the very next verse. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. And this is how, indeed, this capital punishment, which was to be excruciatingly long, began. Two evildoers with Jesus hanging in the center, two evildoers equally sinners, equally sentenced, equally scoffers, equally despairing, equally seeing, equally hearing, equally sneering. Yes, here we find Jesus in the middle of these two. And so Jesus hangs between two evildoers. But this leads to a second point for us to consider tonight. And as Jesus hangs between two evildoers, consider and behold a change. A change which takes place. Something happens. In verse 39 of Luke chapter 23, the mockery continues by one of the criminals, one of the insurrectionists, one of the murderers, one of the blasphemers. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." All this talk about saving, the soldiers mockingly calling upon Jesus to save himself, the chief priests and rulers saying he saved others, let him save himself. Well, then why not save us? Get us out of this mess, won't you? Help us escape this miserable pain. Make yourself useful, you pretender and liar. Oh, the cruelty of life. Oh, to never have been born. Some savior you are. You can imagine the words thrown into the teeth of Jesus. Jesus, who had recently been praying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Both of these evildoers began this way. Escape is desired to go on living a wicked life. Escape is desired to somehow cheat justice. Oh, both evildoers faced a slow death. Their judgment now was but a precursor to the divine judgment that would await them shortly. And here, one of the criminals blasphemes the Lord of glory. As he's in the center, as he's in the middle, as he is between these two evildoers. But something happens. A change takes place. Suddenly, the other criminal, the other insurrectionist, the other terrorist, the other murderer grows silent and no longer is joining his voice in the chorus with his fellow insurrectionists. Suddenly, he grows silent. He grows reflective. He indeed breaks the silence with what we read in verse 40. But the other, answering, rebuked him. Where did this come from? Where did this come from? As the other criminal now looks to his fellow insurrectionists and cannot but help see Jesus between he and his partner. His partner in crime, his partner in evil. And he raises his voice to rebuke the one who has continued to blaspheme Jesus. And he goes on and he says, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing." And it is here that the silence is broken by this one thief on the cross, this one criminal on the cross, this one insurrectionist on the cross, as he looks at his fellow sufferer who is blaspheming the one in the middle. Consider with me what he says. Consider what comes out of his mouth. A rebuke, first of all. A rebuke because he now recalls something. He recalls the fear of God. He recalls the fact that he must face God naked and open, and he must give an account of all that he has done from the beginning of his life until the very bitter end on a cold Roman cross. The fear of God has been recalled. That is what, in fact, he says to his fellow compatriot. Do you not even fear God? Do you not know where we are going? Do you not understand where this is heading? He recalls the fear of God. He recognizes, secondly, Jesus for who he actually is. He recognizes him as innocent, as one who has done nothing wrong, as one who is, according to verse 42, Lord, as one who indeed has the eternal kingdom in his possession. And so he recalls the fear of God. He recognizes somehow Jesus for who he is. He retracts all that he had previously said, for he had not that many minutes ago joined in the blasphemy against this one who was between him and his partner in crime. He retracts all he had previously said, no longer heaping insult upon Jesus, but seeing now him in his true colors, he sees that he was wrong to have mocked and sneered and blasphemed. He rebukes his fellow sinner and sufferer in such a way as to remind him not only that he deserves what he's getting, just like himself, but reminds him that the one who is in the middle doesn't deserve it. And he repents. He repents of his folly, for he turns from his foolish blasphemy and he turns to the Lord. He spoke to Jesus. He cries out to Jesus. He calls out to Jesus, Lord, remember me. He turns from everything else, and turns to the one who is in the middle, the one who is in the center. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Indeed, he not only repents, he requests the one thing needed. Lord, remember me. Remember me for good. Do not forget me. Remember me forever. Remember me. It is here that we behold a change. We might ask the question, why? How? This seems so unlikely. What's the explanation for something like this happening? A change of such dramatic proportions, from one moment blaspheming the one who is in the middle to the next moment recognizing him, realizing who he is, and indeed repenting and requesting of him what is most desperately needed. To be sure, Jesus' first word on the cross is burning into his conscience. Perhaps even himself thinking, if I were Jesus, if I were innocent, if I were falsely charged, if I was indeed wrongly put on a Roman cross, I would not be praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I would be praying, Father, consume them. But who is this who is hanged in the middle? Who says what is so shocking, so startling, and so surprising? Who is this one who there, as a lamb led to the slaughter, opens not his mouth as he is mocked, as he is scorned, as he is sneered at, and as he is blasphemed, who with calmness and majesty does not respond? Certainly, as this one looks at Jesus at the center. The fear of judgment enters his heart. As I said, this one was an Israelite. There is every indication that he was. It's also quite probable that he would have encountered Jesus before this, in terms of Jesus' 3.5 years of public ministry. It's quite likely, quite probable, that he would have heard Jesus even speak when we consider the multitudes of crowds who heard Jesus proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And surely it is the Holy Spirit who is working through all of these things to draw this one irresistibly unto the one who is at the center, the one who is in the middle. Yes, this one cries out to Jesus. This one comes. And so Jesus hangs between two evildoers on Good Friday, the day we call good. We consider the similarities of these two evildoers. We behold a shocking change which takes place. But lastly, we hear Jesus speak. For he speaks another word from the cross. And we read of it in verse 43, "And Jesus said to him." Now note, to this point, he has responded to no one who has been scorning him and mocking him, as they all have been ridiculing him and blaspheming him. But now, here is one who has come, to recognize Jesus for who he is, the Christ, the anointed one of God, the promised son of David, the one who has come, who is king of the everlasting kingdom, and who lays down his life for wretched sinners like me, like you. And though Jesus has responded to no one who has ridiculed him, he now responds to this one who recognizes him. And what words does he respond with? "Truly, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The King speaks. The Lord speaks. The King of the kingdom speaks. Oh, yes, yes, this terrorist, this insurrectionist, this rebel, this criminal had asked that the Lord Jesus would remember him when he came into his kingdom. And Jesus, who hears that request which sounds so far off in the distance, Jesus responds and says, "I have a word for you, not only in the far off future, I have a word for you today." Right now, "Truly, I say to you, you will be with me today in paradise." Abundantly beyond what is asked, Jesus responds. Jesus doesn't say, "First, you must go through purgatory, and then you'll go to paradise." If anyone deserved to go to purgatory, it was this one. But Jesus says no. No, for the one who recognizes me, for the one who repents of his folly, for the one who indeed requests the one thing needful from me that only I can give, there is but one word for him, and there is but one word for her, and it is, "Truly I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise." Oh, it would be just a matter of hours before Jesus would die, would breathe his last, and would commit his spirit into the hands of his Father. It would be but just a few hours before this thief would die. And Jesus says that where I am, you shall be too. How can it be? For the place where Jesus will be is in the presence of his Father, his Holy Father, in holy heaven. And how can a criminal, a blasphemer, a rebellious man and a terrorist end up there? Because he has recognized who Jesus is. He has repented of his folly. And he has requested from the King what only the King can give, as he requests in faith. Yes, here Jesus gives the word, a word which is indeed one of the grandest in the gospel history. One commentator said this: in the hour of deepest gloom, the light of Jesus shines brighter than the sun. This thief had looked beyond the grave to a coming kingdom. He calls this kingdom your kingdom, O Jesus, acknowledging that Christ is the King. He attests that Christ decides who will be in his kingdom and that he alone can grant entrance. And he cries out to Jesus, and Jesus responds with these words. And it is shocking, is it not? Here we see sin abounding and grace superabounding. Christ does not merely save this one from hell, but opens paradise unto him. And he opens it at once, even today. Even in weakness, Jesus delivers and plucks brands out of the fire. We should worship. We should be stunned. For here we learn a great, great truth, that both presumption and despair are cast to the wind by the very actions of Jesus. For here we recognize that there was one who was but a step away from hell who was rescued. Rescued from hell itself and gained entrance into heaven. But we also soberly consider that there was one who was but a step away from Jesus, who remained hardened in his sin all the way to hell. And so Jesus here, he scatters to the wind despair. Have I sinned too greatly? Have I crossed the line? Is there no hope for me? And one thief attests to you and me tonight that the abundant mercy of God is even to be found one step away from hell. And yet this is not ever an excuse for presumption. Well, I guess I'll just wait until I'm one step away from hell. For there was one who was one step away from Jesus who ended up in hell. One thief was saved that no sinner might despair, but only one, so that no sinner might presume. And here we see Jesus in the middle. Jesus at the center. Jesus as the one whom you need to recognize, whom you indeed need to request from him what he alone can give: washing and cleansing for all of your sins. For this is why Jesus has gone to the cross. Jesus indeed has laid down his life, borne our sins in his own body on the tree, that he might bring us to God, that we might indeed be washed and cleansed and fully accepted in him, in the Beloved, that we might call upon the Lord, and we might hear again, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Oh, what great news that is to great sinners like me and like you. We heard God's call to worship tonight. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Can you say that tonight? Can you say that about yourself? And can you say that about your Savior? Christ did not come to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. And so here is the center. Here's the bullseye. Jesus at the center. Jesus whom you need. Jesus who is sufficient for the greatest of sinners. Amen. Let us pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come to you in believing prayer, and we cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, and we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would remember us. That you would remember us for good. That you would not remember our sins against us, but that you would remember your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old. That you would remember us. And so we turn to you tonight. We turn to you in faith. We turn to you in repentance. We turn to you in desperate need. We turn to you and we pray, Lord Jesus, remember me. And so we ask that you would indeed remember us and that we would hear your word to us. Truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. May that be our comfort, for we know not what day we shall die the physical death, but we every day want to know that if it is our last day in the land of the dying, that day we shall be with you in paradise. Because of your great work, because of your great grace, because of your great love, not because of anything that we have done. And so we cast ourselves upon your mercies again tonight, and we pray that you would draw us with the cords of love. We ask all these things in your blessed name. Amen.